Rejoice. Reason to rejoice. Why? Because trials produce patience. And patience results in making us complete, lacking nothing. And who doesn't want to be complete, lacking nothing? How does this work? James 1:5. If any of us lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting. We can ask God for help for this. So, humbly submitting while patiently praying is I'm humbly submitting to God's sovereignty and the uncertainness of circumstances around us. Submitting to the fact that He has promised to make through those events, make me more conformed to the image of His Son. I'll be more like Jesus. And I can pray for wisdom because rejoicing is just not the natural thing that comes to mind when I see these things. My carnal response is to be irritated, angry, complain. And this wisdom doesn't come from it within. It comes from God. I can't buy with my money. I can't get strength to attain it. James 1:9 says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower to grass, he will pass away. Verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. So as I face the trials of today, I can be assured that they are temporary and that there's promised reward. And then verses 13 to 20 just remind me that I can't blame God for the trials. It's not God's fault. I don't fall into sin because of what God's doing, but because of what I am doing. Because I was learning, growing so fast in my faith, and then COVID hit. It's not COVID's fault. I was doing so well in my marital relationship, and then the job. It's not the job's fault. It's the sin within me. The problem is not my unemployment. The problem is the sin in my own contaminated heart. And that's what James 1:13 to 20 reminds us. I need to do what? Humbly submit while patiently praying. And getting upset isn't going to help, because verse 20 says, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I can't even complain about it. I need to humbly submit while patiently praying. Is there a resource I can go to help me through this? Yes. What's it called? It is called the Word of God. The resource we can go to, God has provided it, but it's only going to work if I apply it. Pastor prayed that we may be doers of the Word and not hearers only. And so chapter 2 talks about, or the rest of chapter 1 talks about being a doer of the Word. And that means when I approach God's Word, I need to read it with an attitude of, not that I already know about it, but this is going to impact me in a different way, so that when I hear the Word, I will be different as a result of that. When I come to church, I can go out the doors different than I came into the doors, because the Word impacts me for me to become a doer of the Word. And it's not just a list of methodologies or do's and don'ts. It's knowing my Savior more intimately. It's a response to my Savior. It's the Savior who's going to lead me along the way. Where He leads, I will follow. I will humbly submit to His Word while patiently praying. James talks about being a doer of the Word, being a hearer and not a doer is like looking into a mirror and then not doing anything about what you see. Jesus also says that being a doer of the Word is like a man who builds his house on the rock. And when the COVID, the tempest, everything comes against us, we can stand firm. But if we don't obey, if we're not a doer of the Word, we're like one who builds his house on the sand. And when those things come, he says, great will be the fall. So James talks about the mirror. Jesus talks about the same thing in the building of our house. What does being a doer of the Word look like? How can I summarize being a doer of the Word? I think I can summarize it into a simple phrase: humbly submitting while patiently praying. But James expands a little bit more on what that means to be a doer of the Word. Being a doer of the word means letting God's word shape my attitude about my neighbor. My attitude about my neighbor. In chapter 2, it says, I won't show partiality to the person. I may love my neighbor as myself, not just my favorite people, but I can serve my neighbor as myself. James 2:1, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. The text here, not reading it all because we're going quickly here, speaks of an economic standing. Don't show partiality when the rich come in or this or that. But pride can go to various things, not just that standing. Some people think there's a superiority in gender, skin tone, nationality, political stance. Was James thinking of Black Lives Matter? Was he thinking of economic times? Was he thinking of COVID-19, election year? Showing partiality has many faces. It shows itself in treating people differently based on your stance of social distancing. Or how people show partiality in homeschool, public school, private school, or in marital status, family size, Bible translations, education levels, dietary practices, healthcare choices. And some of those things have invaded the church. We show partiality. The list goes on. James 2:8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law of transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point has become accountable for all of it. Am I humbly submitting or am I pridefully struggling? Being a doer of the word will not only be my attitude towards others, but it will also impact my actions. My actions. Being a doer of the word means letting the word shape my actions. There will be works. Verse 14 to the end of the chapter speaks of works that accompany your faith. Faith without works and faith with works. Faith without works is dead. What kind of works? What kind of works? I think Jesus summed it up a little bit in Matthew 5:16. Matthew 5:16 said, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. There are times when letting my light shine is difficult because there's some real jerks out there. There's some real, there's some people that just irritate me. They, every attempt they want to squash. They criticize me. They paint me ugly. They try to take advantage of me. They step on me. And I need to humbly submit while patiently praying. If my works do not call attention to God to glorify His name, then I could have good works like the Pharisees calling attention to me. That's not, the Pharisees had good works, but not the good works that glorify the Father in heaven. We need to have the good works that I'm humbly submitting that He is being exalted. Humble and pride. We're getting that idea again. Being a doer of the word, humbly submitting, my attitudes towards others, my actions, is also going to mess with my speech. Wholesome words. Chapter 3. James chapter 3 is a classic chapter on the tongue. Being a doer of the word is going to mess with my tongue. A little member that can set a forest on fire. It can be a blessing. It can be a curse. How can I control my tongue? Humbly submitting while patiently praying. I need to let God control my tongue. For years when I looked at James chapter 3, I thought about the tongue and I thought about the negative side of it, controlling my tongue. Be careful that words that hurt don't come out. Be careful that you don't start something on fire. Be careful that you don't curse. Be careful that you're not wounding somebody. But James also says, I need to be blessing. I have the positive side. It talks about sending forth the fresh water. I think it's interesting that in James 3, that it talks about controlling the tongue. It uses about a horse's bridle. And it also talks about a ship's rudder. A bit in the mouth of a horse does not do any good if the horse is in the barn. The horse has to be moving for the bit to work. A rudder does not do any good on a ship if the ship is in the port. A rudder only does good if the ship is moving. And so, just biting my tongue and saying nothing, keeping it in the barn, is not necessarily a controlled tongue. There's somebody who needs to know the Lord, and I need to be witnessing to them. I need to be sharing. I need to be transmitting the blessings. I need to be moving and say, that guy control my tongue. So a bridled tongue is not just a silent tongue. It's a tongue that's controlled by the Spirit to share forth the blessings. Or my tongue will reflect that I am humbly submitting while patiently praying. Or my tongue will reflect that I am pridefully struggling while anxiously forgetting to pray. And a silent tongue reflects the latter. Being doer of the word means that God's word is going to impact my attitude, my actions, my speech, and I'm going to let it impact my thinking. Impact my thinking. A doer will follow the wisdom that comes from above, the wisdom that is peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial sincerity. James chapter 3, verse 13. James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. At this point, James brings heavenly wisdom in contrast to earthly wisdom. I see a contrast between humbly submitting while patiently praying or pridefully struggling while anxiously forgetting to pray. He's showing the contrast now. The wisdom from the world has selfish ambitions. That would be looking at me first. Selfish ambitions. Not looking at the other, submitting to another. Boastings would be evidence of pride. In a moment, I want to look at those selfish ambitions. For this is the context we come to James chapter 4, and we don't know what tomorrow will bring. James chapter 4 talks about quarrels that result from pridefully struggling. It's tied to desires of prayerlessness. James 4, 1. What causes quarrels? And what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have, because you do not ask. So we're looking out for, number one, me, my desires, my wants, and we're not even praying about it. Pridefully struggling while anxiously forgetting to pray. Me first is not only pride, it's being friends with the world. Strong language there. Closely akin to being conformed to this world, and I'm not to be conformed to this world, but I'm supposed to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. But James calls it adultery. James calls it adultery. Verse 4, you adulterous people, Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So if I'm pridefully struggling while anxiously forgetting to pray, I'm acting like an adulterer before my God. I'm acting like an enemy of God, like an adulterous bride right before the holy groom. And God's jealous. He doesn't like that. He lets us know about it. Verse 4, 5. Or do you suppose it is of no purpose, the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he made to dwell in us. Praise God for his grace. Praise God for his grace. Because the solution is to run humbly to God. James 4:6. But he gives more grace. Grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Sometimes I think I'm humbly submitting, patiently praying. When I take a closer examination and see, maybe I'm pridefully struggling and I'm forgetting to pray. How can I discern my own heart? How can I know if I'm really doing what I should be doing? James gives some indicators here. He talks about selfish ambitions rooted in worldly wisdom. My adulterous acts are evidenced by, 1, self-exaltation. Self-exaltation. My attitude, my comments, which was reminding me about what he talked about earlier, the tongue, my content, my attitudes about others and the tongue. 4:11, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. He's going back to being a doer again. What I'm saying about you know who and so this, even if I am right, I need to be guarding my tongue. Even if he is a politician, even if he does vote for so-and-so, I need to be careful. My adulterous acts of self-exaltation. Also, my adulterous acts are evidenced by, 2, self-reliance. Self-reliance. My attitude about my plans and my reactions to trials when they alter what I think I should be doing. When things go awry, I'm thinking back to the Pharisees and their works to exalt themselves rather than the works to exalt God. Here we find a verse that I started with at the very beginning in the context. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. It's right here in this context, James 4:13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Verse 14. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are but a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is a sin. So if those words, frustrated, irritated, angry, upset, come to mind, instead of the words, glad and rejoice when the trials come. Well, who's planning my life anyway? Who's planning my life anyway? Is this proud self-reliance? Why do I find it hard to rejoice in trials? So my adulterous acts are by self-exaltation, self-reliance, and also 3, self-indulgence. My attitude about the things I have, material things in my hands, James 5:5. You lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. When trials mess with my time, my money, or both, or comforts, or luxuries, it's my selfish reasoning to not be rejoicing. I trust you're seeing the link. Humbly submitting, while patiently praying, or pridefully struggling, while anxiously forgetting to pray. James closes with these same ideas. James 5:8. He says, be patient. Be patient. You will also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. 5:9. Don't grumble. Don't be talking bad about others. Remembering the tongue. 5:9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Verses 10 and 11. Follow the example of others. And he talks about Job. Job went through some trials. Verses 10 and 11. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Verses 12, watch my tongue. Verses 13 to 20, pray and humbly confess your sins one to another. The slide presentation that didn't work out, I end with a phrase that says, will you go? Talking about going to the fields of harvest. I want to expand the idea of going to the fields of harvest, but just be, will you be a doer of the word and not a hearer only? Will you make a disciple? And how do we make disciples? We do it one person at a time, and the challenge was, do you want to go? And I don't know who God may or not call to full-time missionary service or a particular ministry, but I do know this. God has called all of us to humbly submit while patiently praying. And He doesn't want any of us to act pridefully, struggling while anxiously forgetting to pray. Humbly submit to God's sovereignty in uncertain times, in uncertain circumstances, and be able to rejoice in trials. Humbly submit to God's Word to be a doer of the Word. Approach the Word of God privately, approach the Word of God corporately in a church service, expecting it to change me so that I go out the doors different than I came in. Being different. Let God's Word impact my attitudes about my neighbor, regardless of something that I might want to be personal about. About my actions, to shine in a way that Jesus is honored. Let God's Word transform my speech to be a blessing that I can be sharing the good news. And my thinking to be peaceable. We need to examine ourselves to see if we are pridefully struggling or anxiously forgetting to pray, because I need to make sure I'm not having self-exaltation, talking like I know all the answers. Not self-reliance. My plans, my expectations, my time. No, it's all God's. God's given me everything. Or self-indulgence. My money. My luxury. It's all God's. And when you think about this, am I serving selfish ambitions? Don't think that the guys on the mission field have all this figured out. You need to pray for your missionaries that he will humbly submit while patiently praying, because there's time when, yes, I've said I will go, but I find myself pridefully struggling and forgetting to pray. We're not the spiritual giants that never have a prideful moment. So you can pray for missionaries in this way too, that we can humbly submit while patiently praying. We can open our mouths boldly, proclaim the message, that our works will glorify God and not ourselves. That we can leave a service different than the way we came in. That when we study, and it can change our lives as well. That we don't dive into a ministry, preach a message without forgetting to pray. So let's take a moment and bow our own heads, bow our hearts, and reflect. Just a moment for personal reflection for everybody here. Ask yourself the question, which describes me better? Humbly submitting while patiently praying, or pridefully struggling while anxiously forgetting to pray? And even if that first phrase describes me some of the time, there's sometimes the second phrase that also describes me. So I need to ask myself, what do I need to lay on the altar so that I can be a humble servant, so I can pray, so I can be a clean vessel? What selfish ambition do I have that's chaining my tongue, chaining my hands, or chaining my heart? Let's just think about it. Take a moment of silence. Pray about it. Confess to the Lord.